that's I wasn't really allowed to listen to things like that when I was a kid at all. I was only allowed to listen to Christian music, right? Growing up, I wasn't allowed to listen to secular music. That's the devil's music. I grew up in a staunch Southern Baptist home in Georgia, so I really, come to think of it, I really wasn't allowed to do too much of anything. So, but you know, it was one of those things where I kind of got a bitter taste towards church in my mouth, you know, as from an early age, and so I became more and more cynical, and I had to like sing. I always sang since I was about 3 years old. I think is when I first got on stage. My parents noticed I was singing harmony with the melody in the back seat of the car, and they were like, "Ooh, what do we have here?" You know, and they did what every great parent does, and they exploit their child. And so, but I, you know, honestly, I'm really glad they did, because being here with you right now is literally the greatest joy of my life. You know, there's a lot of artists that scoot around the country or the world that think that they're better for some reason. And, you know, I think if we're honest with ourselves, you know, you guys are the real rock stars to me. I mean, I just can't tell you how grateful I am to you that I can share my gift God's given me with you. It's all for you. So metaphorically speaking, my hat's off to you, okay? but anyway, growing up in the church, I went to this thing called youth group. You ever heard of that? So youth group was like literally the most annoying place in the world, okay? I hope there's a youth pastor in this room. This gets really good. So I couldn't stand it. Like, they would be singing the weirdest songs I'd ever heard in my whole life. Like, I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, amen, right? And then they would do this thing where they would go, okay, now let's do the Chinese version. I'm not kidding. And they would say, I am a Chong Hong, I am a Chong Hong Hong Rai Song Tong I A Nong. Dude, that is racist. And so, like, I couldn't stand it. And then my youth pastor would show up, like, you know, the last period of high school when all the pretty girls are out of the bus. And he would show up in his white, you know, his, like, white orthopedic shoes and oversized khaki pants. And he'd be like, hey, buddy, can I get you a soda? And I'd be like, dude, there are girls around. You are ruining my life right now, you know? So I hated it. And, you know, I did tons of, like, little rebellious things. By the way, my father is literally my hero, all right? Just so you know, I bash Southern Baptist culture. That is the greatest man of God I've ever known in my whole life. He's amazing. I literally wouldn't be standing here without his influence in my life. God knew that, you know? And so he's a big deal. So other than that, I couldn't stand my dad for a good number of years. It's like, thanks for force feeding me this Jesus thing that I don't really. Anyway, so I ended up, one day he came to me and he goes, hey, buddy, listen, I'm going to have you go to a Christian concert with your youth group. And I was like, no, I am not, you know. And then he goes, oh, yeah, you are. And, you know, largely your parents do pay your bills and put a roof over your head. So just try to obey, you know. And it's, plus the Bible says it. You'll have a long life, you know, something like that. So I went up to this convention center and there was this band Jars of Clay playing. You guys know the Jars? You know, it's usually the same reaction. And you'll understand, I drop these names because it gives me more street cred, okay? And so Jars is playing, and there's like literally 10 million candles on stage, and there was like this dry ice thing, you know? And there was like, felt like a million guitars at the same time. It was like the coolest, most vibey thing I'd seen, right? And I loved it. And I was like, I can deal with this. And then all of a sudden, this middle-aged man got on stage, and I was like, oh, good. Now it's my parents' music. This should be real fun. And the guy opened up his mouth and started to sing. And I will never forget it as long as I live. It's like a benchmark moment in my life. And I'll sing it for you now. It went like this. Remember your chains. Remember the prison that once held you. Before the love of God broke through. And I just remember weeping, you know? And then, you know, I thought I was just being a big baby. I was like, what's the deal? And I know now that it was the power of God that was coming on me. I'd never felt anything like that before. You know, I'd never had the power of the Holy Spirit kind of resting. It was like this weight. And you know what God started to do from that moment on? He started to break my heart for the very thing that I can't stand, the church. And listen, I want you to know, I really do think God has a great sense of humor. He does. You know, he does literally the polar opposite of what I want to do most of the time. He's just that way, and he's awesome. So, and it's always perfect, by the way. And so I start seeing things about the church that burn my soul, all right? And believe me, I've been to every denomination you can think of in the whole country. And I would see, you know, people on one side going, now, Jeff, the King James is the only version of the Bible. If you read another one, you might go to hell. You know, I can do this accent because that's what my mom talks like. Okay, I'm not making fun of anyone. Well, sort of I am. Anyway, and then there's people on this side that say, you mean to tell me you read that nearly inspired version? That's the NIV for those that it went over your head, you know, and I got saved reading that one. And then there's people on one side that go, now, Jeff, stay away from that church. That's a speaking in tongues church. They might even dance with snakes by the end. I don't know. And then people say, you know, they don't speak in tongues, so they're probably not filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like my kids fighting over the Wii game remote, who gets to play the game next. I mean, we sound like a bunch of babies. We're fighting over things like that. That burns me. I mean, Jesus, all right? I want you to picture Jesus. And I have all this analogy of an umbrella. The umbrella is a very cool picture to me of the covering of Christ. I think it's cool. From extreme heat, from sun, from rain, from snow, from whatever. This is covering, you know? And when we're in this room together, and I'm singing these songs and you're singing these songs, is there one person thinking, I wonder if that is a Southern Baptist boy up there? No. Why would you care? And if you do, you got a real problem. Real issue. No. We have to be unified. You know, I think, especially in Calvary Chapel, there's this thing called, that people always say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, right? We want him to come back for his bride. His one bride. Not a million. So stop fighting. Somebody's got to tell you. You got to stop. We got to unify. We got to be under the same, have the same mind. Like Paul tells us. We have one mind. We have to do it. So that's fueled me, and I had to do it. I had to figure out some way to make a difference. However big or small it may be, I had to do something. So what I found, well, there are two things that unify the body of Christ. One is the Word of God. I mean, come on, this is a Calvary. The Word of God is very important here. And so listen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later says the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. Do you get that? The Word of God is Jesus. I mean, right there. You know, how many times do you hear that? I mean, I'm guilty. Say it from my own lips. By the way, everything I say is literally slapping off that back wall and smashing me in the skull, okay? So you know. But here's what I know. How many times do you hear people say, and I'm just feeling so dry, I can't really hear from the Lord, and open your Bible, dum-dum. I mean, he's right there. That's a big deal. The Bible is the biggest deal. That's Jesus. You want to find him, he's in there. So that's one thing. The second thing I feel is worship. And I'm not talking about worship as in Paul, when Paul says to offer up your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. That kind of is an, you know, you can be an accountant and do that. You know, I'm talking from the singing together, praising, proclaiming the name of Jesus in this kind of setting, worship through music. I figure that, again, it's just unifying us. We don't care. We're going to stand up in a little bit and we're going to sing our hearts out, if we can, to the Lord because we love him and because we love each other and we're supposed to be united. So those are the two things. So I started, I'm going to write songs. I just decided. I'm going to write a bunch of songs. I'm going to change the world. And so, you know, I did. I did write song after song. And I was wondering, do you mind if I, can I play my very first song I've ever written? Is that all right? Don't make fun of me. Or do, I really don't care. So it goes like this.
My God, I want to see your face. My God, I want to seek your amazing grace. And in the morning when I wake up, I want to see you by my side. And when the people pass me by, they're gonna lift your name on high. Cause Jesus, you're my friend. Jesus, you're my friend.
And so on and so forth. I've heard worse songs. It's not that bad. Anyway, so I wrote this tune, and I find it awesome that God gave me this little worship song, you know, where I, you know, my whole life I wanted to be a rock star. I wanted to be Bono. I mean, that was my goal. And I figured out later on there's only one Bono, and this guy's definitely not him. And so, you know, I just wrote this humble little worship song. And that's where I went. And it got so deep inside of me that I just kept writing and writing. And I found myself, do you guys do small groups here? Like middle of the week groups or whatever, where you meet in houses? You do that? No? Probably we could start it, you know, if we don't. Anyway, so I'm doing this small group, and I'm singing real loud, and the pastor of the church happens to be the leader of the small group. I didn't really know. I was 19 years old. I don't really have a clue. And so he goes, dude, you've got to get up and lead worship. And I'm like, I literally just started playing guitar. And I know, I was like, this is going to be it. Like,
and Lord, I lift your name on high.
It might be really bad, you know what I mean? So anyway, again, great little moment because it shoved me in this direction to be with you tonight. You know, another benchmark moment in my life. Started leading, and I started putting out these songs I would write, and it's crazy. For an artist, it's like Christmas time when you hear the lyrics, you know, your lyrics sung back to you. It's insane. And they were. They were embracing the songs, and they were singing them. They were worshiping God to these tunes I was writing. And I was like, cool. So I just got more and more brave. And then one day, I wrote this one song, and I will sing you the hook. It goes like this.
You opened my eyes, now I can see that where you are is the only place I want to be, wrapped in your love.
And like the song, I put it on a disc, sent it to Nashville, and this dude called me out of the blue, and he goes, "What's up, Jeff?" I was like, "Hello." He was like, "Yo, this is Toby Mac." See, I told you, dropping names, street cred, right? And so Toby goes, "I like your song. Let's do a record." And he put my song out, put a ton of money behind radio, and the song busted out. It was like the biggest song on Goatee that year. It was like I got top 10 on 2 charts. I got nominated first round for a Grammy Award. It was like, whoa, you know? Most people are like, glory to God, you know? And I was more like, man, I am doing something significant here. I might be amazing. I really might be. And so I just kind of went with that thing, and in my head was just like, you know, exploding. And it was intense. You know, I was out doing radio tours, and I went out to Fresno. I remember Fresno, California, of all places. That place is beautiful. Fresno, there's like 4,000 people, and they're singing the lyrics back to my faith. I was like, whoa, dude, I'm Bono. Like, I did it. I'm Bono, right? And so I kept going with that thing. And again, I want to reiterate, God has a really funny sense of humor. Because my song did great. But my record did absolutely nothing. I signed in 2004, which is, if you look at a graph, is the worst year in music history to sign a record deal. It's when the internet was like, when everybody downloaded songs and no one knew what to do with their physical product. So they shipped out like 100,000 copies and maybe sold 20. Whoops. And so, you know, it's embarrassing when your label comes to you and says, buddy, we love you. We just can't afford to do another record with you. And I felt like an absolute loser. Like, massive loser, right? And I left the industry kicking and screaming. I was so upset. I was just angry. And I know that. How many people in this room have dreams? If you're not raising your hand, you are a liar. At some point, you wanted to be a fireman or something. Gee whiz. We all have them. So this is my dream. I put a guitar on my back, and I sing songs, and I want to see people's hearts move. I want to see them move. I wanted that more than anything else in the whole world. And then it got taken away, I felt, at the time. And so I went on, and I did some great things in the next 7 years or whatever. Pastored out in Calvary, Boise. I was a worship pastor at one of the biggest churches in Columbus, Ohio, during that time. I went to India, and I saw 500 Indian kids give their life to Jesus in one sitting. It was like, woo! You know what I mean? Amazing stuff. But I never, ever could be content with that, because I always just wanted this. That's all I wanted. So I would pretend I'm happy. I'm doing great. This is great. God's doing great things. And then, you know, there was a window of my life, and I've always played music. It's not been one moment in my life where I haven't done something musical. And then God made me lay down my guitar for an entire year. And it took it all the way away. I don't even think I whistled. I mean, it was that big of a drought. I was so angry. Can't believe this, you know? And I did. I spiraled and I got angry. The first person I got angry with is God. I mean, big time. I was saying the craziest things you can imagine to Jesus. Like, you know, your word says you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. I feel like you're lying to Jesus, okay? I was so angry with the Lord because I felt like he just pulled a rug out from under me. I was being a bully, you know? Everybody in this room I know can relate in some regard. This happens. It's hard. Life is hard. But God gave me a massive revelation. He said, you know, it's not my fault when bad things happen. How many times do you hear that in the media? How could you serve a God who would let starvation happen in the world? Or disease? Or earthquakes? How many times do you hear that? Listen, I want to remind you of a story about a man and a woman who decided to eat a piece of fruit and ruin it for everyone for all of time. The truth is, if I was Adam, I can almost guarantee you I would eat it. I would eat the fruit. I'm sinful. Like, we're born into this mess. I'm sinful. I've got this stuff in me. I mean, when I'm born, I have it in me. I'm terrible without the Lord. I'll ruin my marriage without the Lord. I'll just squander all my money, buy stupid things without the Lord. I won't even have a shred of decency without the Lord. I know that about myself. And when I realize that, it's like, whoa. So when no one else is there to point the finger at, the blame, where do you go then? You go inward. You start looking at yourself and you start hating yourself. And you feel like you haven't accomplished anything. I'm not worth anything. I'm terrible. And you spiral and you spiral and spiral. You know that feeling? There were moments in that year of my life where I would look in a mirror and literally feel like that man is the most physically repulsing person in the world. It's just so terrible. And I went darker and darker. And, you know, there's one thing I hate to do more than most things, and no offense to anyone in this room that does this, because I'm so proud of you, but painting houses, I hate it, okay? And that's the job the Lord gave me for the year of this drought. And so here I am just going absolutely insane. And then a couple weeks before Christmas, my boss comes to me and says, buddy, I don't have work for you. So I gotta drop you. I'm sorry. And so I'm like, oh, good. Now I can't get presents from my son. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for nothing, you know. And just spiraled and spiraled. And I remember I went into my living room and I laid on my couch for 2 straight weeks of my life. I was paralyzed with depression. Like, paralyzed. I didn't even want to get up to go to the bathroom. or like make a sandwich. I didn't want to do anything. My poor wife. Dude, my wife is that proverbial woman. She is a rock star. She's my hero. She's stood beside me through the craziest things, and I just think she's the bravest human being in the world. Sidebar, but true. Ladies, you ever want to Facebook her or something, if you ever run into a snag, she'll help you out. So I'm sitting here on this couch, and I'm dying. I'm like, I literally feel like I want to die. Like, I'm, you know, what's the point? Why should anyone breathe this wretched air that I'm breathing in? You guys deserve better, you know? And I hated it. I hated everything about myself. Terrible voice, terrible musician. Oh, what a terrible father. Terrible husband. Oh. You know? You know, as I'm saying these things, I know that depression and anxiety and all those things are not case specific to Jeff Anderson's life. There's people in this room that feel this like right now. You know? You feel that dark place. But I want to help you, because at the end of this two-week period, and this is going to challenge you because it totally challenges me. I don't get stuff like this. But the Lord gave me a vision. He gave me a picture, and I saw it. I saw this finger come out of the sky and start carving this canyon into the ground. He was raking back all the dirt, and it literally was like the most vast thing I had ever seen in my entire life. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, Jeff, do you think that the same finger that could carve that canyon into the ground needs you for anything? No. He doesn't need me to do anything. I believe in a God who has the power to tell everyone from every tribe and tongue and nation to bow down and worship, and they would. They would. And they will. You know, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's Lord. It's going to happen. He has that power. So he doesn't need me to do it. I had a minister when I was young, and I apologize if this has ever happened to any of you, but he came up to me and said, Jeff, if you don't save these people, they will go to hell because of you. No, my friend, you're going to go to hell because of you. It's true. Is that not the most liberating thing you've ever heard in your life? That you have a God and serve a God who has more power than anything, that can do anything. And you don't have to do a thing. You could just walk in his footsteps, be like Christ, and these amazing things will happen. I mean, do you believe me? Do you believe in that God? I mean, I even when I tell that story, I've got this serious weight on my shoulders. And when I get to this moment and I say this, it's like it goes away. It's like my stress is gone. There's power in this. And you know, I want to take it one step further. Can I do that? It's good. It's a good story, but it gets better. I want you to think about Jesus Christ, God himself. He decided to put on skin and come down to be like you and me. He decided to go to death on a cross where they stripped him of his clothes. And they just cut him with a whip over and over again. And they hung him on a tree. They put a crown on his head. They mocked him and said, oh, look at the King of the Jews. They fed him vinegar instead of water when he was thirsty. I mean, that's God. And then he went into the ground and he rose from the dead and he canceled out your sin. You believe that? Is that not the greatest miracle? Is that not the best story you've ever heard in your life? You want to hear something crazy? It gets better. Because before you were a thought in your mother and your father's mind, Jesus knew every single sin that you and I will ever commit in our whole life, and he still died. Can you tell me of one other person in all of the world that would lay down their life for all of humanity, for a pedophile or a rapist or a murderer? Can you tell me one person? Can you think in your mind of one person that would do that? No. Only Jesus has that power. Only Jesus has that depth of love. I love that quote, that Corrie Ten Boom quote from The Hiding Place, where she says, "No matter how deep the pit, God is deeper still." So God sits below everyone in this room, all of our pain and suffering and whatever else we go through, and all he can do is just going to pick you up out of it if you'll let him. He's underneath. Like, he'll pick you up out of it. That's a good God. Now, you know, I had this crazy disappointment like close to a year ago. I went out to Hollywood and I filmed on this NBC show called The Voice. You guys heard of that? Me too. Anyway, so I go out there and I'm going through all these the hoops and whatever, and everything's perfect and God was doing amazing stuff out there. And you know, I get all the way up to this place where I'm standing in front of these popular icons, you know,
Shakira.
And no one turned their chair around for me. Right? You know, I'd like to be the guy that said that I was like, "No worries, God. I trust you. I believe in you. No big deal." I literally had a nervous breakdown. Well, I mean, you know, I see a therapist anyway, like a counselor, because I'm literally crazy. You probably can figure that out by now, right? So, I mean, I drive around in a white van for literally 200 days a year by myself. I mean, it'll make anyone absolutely nuts. So I'm crumbling. My wife was crumbling. We didn't understand. It was weird. It was like, because we didn't audition for it. I didn't even ask to be on there. They called me and said, "Hey, come be on our show. We like your story. We like your voice." So I get to jump over all these audition things. It was crazy. I was like, "God, what are you doing? What a curveball. Man, you must be, I'm going to win this. God's in it. I'm going to win it." And no, I didn't. And so I remember coming home and I crumbled. I mean, I literally did. Broke down. And I was talking with my counselor, my therapist, and she's an amazingly godly woman. I just adore her. She's one of my favorite people in the world. And I'm sitting across from her and I'm complaining. And I'm going to break confidentiality here because I'm going to say something verbatim that I said so that we can laugh about it now, okay? But this is how dramatic of a human being I am. I said, "Why does it feel like God is leading us up to a cliff? And he's about to put wings on our back and let us fly away, but instead he pushes you down to your death." See? I mean, nuts. And she looked at me and she said, "Jeff, your theology's off." I was like, "Oh, do tell," right? And she goes, "Would you ever take something precious or perfect and hold it up to your son Caden's face? And when he reaches for it, would you snatch it away and watch him squirm in misery?" Never. It's one of my favorite people. I would literally die on a cross for him. I can't say that for all of you. No offense. But I would die on a cross for my boy. But here's the thing. The love that I have inside for my son is not even a drop in a bucket compared to how Jesus feels for you. There's this eloquent, beautiful, amazing poetry of a story in the Bible. It talks about this boy that said, "Dad, give me all my money that I'm owed. I want my inheritance." What that means is that, "Dad, you are dead to me." And he went out and he partied. He just lived, you know, lived super hard, spent all his wealth. And then he ended up sleeping with pigs and eating their food. Have you ever seen pig food? It is awful. It's the most disgusting thing I've ever seen in my life, and they just devour it. It's disgusting. Anyway, he's sitting there. He feels like he's going to die, and he says, if only my father would take me as his servant. That's all. That's all I want to be. If he'll take me as a servant, it'll be better than anything I'm going through right now. And he goes back, and he tries, and he's walking down this road, and God, his dad sees him, and he runs to him, and he takes his cloak off, and he wraps it around him, and he kisses him over and over and over again. And he says, my son's come home. What kind of God is that? Why don't we buy in all the way? I mean, isn't he worth it? Isn't he worth it? Everything. You got a disease and you're dying. Isn't he worth it? He's worth it. I will never be the same again. Ever. He has touched the very depths of my soul. And I want to give my whole life to him. That's why I don't care. That's why I drive around in that dumb van. Because he's worth it. And you know what? You're worth it to me. For you to realize who Jesus is. And the depth of that love. Man, what a God. You got to follow him. You got to surrender to him. I don't know if we've got a room full of Christians in here, but if you're not a Christian, you got to know Jesus. You'll never find a greater love. No husband or wife can ever give that to you. I'm serious. I'm going to do it. I'm going to have everybody bow their heads. I'm going to say a prayer. Usually, you know, I mean, if everyone's a believer in here, that's great, but you've got to give someone a shot if you're not. But say this with me if you're not a Christian. Or if you want to surrender your life back to the Lord, just give it back to him. Give it back to him. Come back to him. Be that prodigal son. Run back to the Father. He'll take you. Say this with me. Jesus, I know that I am sinful. And I know that I'm fallen from your grace, Lord. And I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died and you rose again and you canceled out my sin. And I believe that you are worth following. And I surrender my life to you now. I give you all of me. It's that easy. It's just that easy. The hard part is to follow him. It's a very narrow, narrow road. And I do believe that to be a Christian, I feel, is harder than being a non-Christian. Because you have to be selfless. You've got to become like Christ. And that's hard for anyone to do. Because he's amazing and perfect. Let's keep our heads bowed. And you know what? Just will you pop to your feet if you said that prayer? If you wanted to give your life back to the Lord, or if you wanted to, God bless you. If you gave your life to the Lord for the first time tonight, just pop to your feet. Don't be afraid. It's like the greatest thing in the world. Anybody else? Anybody else? Well, Pastor, right? We see. So, you know what? We're gonna move in. I'm gonna sing a song over you guys. You can sit down, buddy. Listen, I'm gonna sing a song over you, and this is a very important song to me. I'm gonna tell you, it's the song that the Lord gave me when that musical drought, that year drought, stopped in my life. You know, I call it the song that got me off the couch. But it's called Only in Jesus. And, you know, I think God will really touch you with it. We're going to move into a time of corporate worship, and so as you stood, I'd like for you to get prayer from our pastor back there. I think, is that Pastor Steve back there? Yep. So he's in the very back. If you want to just, when we're all standing, just make your way back and just get some prayer from him, or he'll come forward, or whatever the case may be. That'd be great. And anybody else too, all right? At Calvary Chapel has this thing called Afterglow. Know about that? And that's what we're going to do. We're just going to sing songs to the Lord. I want you to make yourself visible. Is there anybody in here who is afraid of someone else in this room? That's what I thought. So when we're doing this, you can come forward. If you've got even a physical ailment, an illness, a disease, have someone anoint you in your head and just pray over you for healing. You know, if you feel like it was a person who didn't want to stand, don't be ashamed of that. Big deal. It's between you and God anyway. Are you kidding? Just come forward. Have somebody pray for you. If you feel trapped, if you feel like you want to encounter God deeper, have someone pray for you. That's what this last time is going to be about. Okay? So when we stand, everybody, there could be movement. You can come. You can go get prayer. All those things. Okay? But let me just sing this song over you. And we'll move into that time.